expected, every teenage girl at that time expected to get married by 15. Okay, so it's not, there was no adolescence back then. Right? Well, once you're ready to have babies, you get married. And not only were they expected to be married, they were not expected to choose their own husbands and wives. They were supposed to, you know, have that person chosen for them. So Mary was expected to have a kid. She was expected to be married. And there was, so everything was going very well for her, for our little for Sister Mary, and she was engaged to a pretty well-known and prominent man named Joseph. But God interrupted her life. We're told that the Holy Spirit came upon her in a very special way, and Mary was now pregnant. And being pregnant before getting married was the big scandal of the time. That was really, really, really dangerous, because it would mean that she had violated the kinship laws of carrying forth the line, the lineage of the husband. So she was with child before she would got married. So that created a huge chaotic situation for Joseph and Mary. Many fear and doubts started to emerge as a result of this, because who knows? I mean, Mary, of course, claims that, you know, she's still a virgin. But Joseph is probably thinking, this doesn't really make sense. It doesn't usually happen that way, right? Or it never happens that way. So can you imagine the chaos and the doubt and the frustration and maybe the finger pointing that might be occurring at this point? But Matthew chapter 1 verse 19 tells us that one of the options that Joseph had in light of this chaotic situation was to divorce her quietly. They're not married yet, they're engaged. But according to Jewish law, he could divorce her quietly and not expose and let everyone know that this thing has happened. And that, he thought would help to prevent her from getting from blowing this into a public embarrassment. But you know, that's not really the best solution when you think about it. She can't back out. She's stuck. And if she was divorced, what would happen to Mary? And back then, women were treated like property. If she was divorced, she would have no hope for survival. So that's what Joseph wanted to do, because he was mostly concerned about preserving and being faithful to the Jewish laws. He didn't want this to be an embarrassment. So he initially thought, well, let's try not to make a big deal about it. I'll just divorce her quietly, without even considering what would happen to Mary if he actually did that. So the conundrum just gets worse and worse and worse. And then furthermore, while Mary had heard already from the angel who appeared before her that this baby is from the Holy Spirit and would be the Jesus, the Son of the Most High, right? He would. This is on chapter 1, verse 28 and 32. So I just want you to put yourself in their place. You have Joseph, who was worried about his public image, and you have Mary, who got some assurance from God that this would be a very special baby. But, you know, this assurance didn't feel good. Think about it, if you were her. I mean, God will say to you, Jesus, that this is a good thing, Mary. You're a favorite among women. You're blessed because you're going to get married. I mean, you're going to have a baby. Today, we would think that's okay. But if you think about it from her vantage point back then, having a baby at this stage in her life, unmarried, was very, very scary. Very, very scary. And even though the angel promised good things, how would you have felt? And you know, isn't that the way God often operates in our lives? We're just, you know, going merrily along, working, studying, playing, hanging around, texting people, calling people, you know, having fun. And then suddenly, boom, someone tells us, you know, I got great news for you, you know, you're going to suffer. No, it wasn't sadistic. It was this wonderful thing. Come on, this is wonderful. Can you think of an example? You're not going to make it to the choice of college college of your choice. But you know, this is good. God's going to use you for some even better purpose. Well, if you heard that news, it doesn't make you feel good, because God says it's good, but it doesn't feel that exciting. So I just want you to try to imagine when God intervenes in our lives. Oftentimes, he's smiling. He's saying, "Oh, this is good for you. This is great news." But when we receive it, we may not initially feel that way, because it might sound like it's harder. There's uncertainty. And I tell you, many of our young adults today that I talk to, I can tell they're very, very uncertain about life. And even though they know, and we've talked about this repeatedly, that this stage of uncertainty in your 20s is really a good time to explore, to learn what God is opening up to you, and to learn to trust God. This is a great time for faith formation, to grow. But still, uncertainty makes it very hard for folks in their 20s to really, really believe that that's good news. So Mary, do you know what's going to happen now that you're going to have a baby? Do you really? Is it really good? Let's play that video. I just want you to listen to this and see if Mary gets it. Did she know? Did Joseph know? Well, the answer is not yet. All right, let's switch over quickly. Thank you. Yeah. The power of that song is there? What happened there? I thought I heard applause. No, okay. Well, Joseph and Mary at this point didn't know what Jesus would be all about. They didn't know. And the same thing applies to all of us. When God intervenes and shows us His way, we won't know. He won't reveal to us everything crystal clear. And it's going to be uncertain and cloudy, and sometimes maybe even scary. So whatever God's sharing and revealing to you this Christmas about yourself, don't expect it to be crystal clear. Every situation that God gives to us starts off this way. And the same thing applies to even those of us who are having babies. You know, when you have your first child, there's so much uncertainty. You just don't know what's it going to entail, what's going to happen after the baby is born, or even if the baby will be born. There are all kinds of things that can happen. Raising kids is like that. So life is like that in general. There's just so much that God does not reveal to us. So what matters here is not knowing with clarity what the future holds, but responding in faithfulness to God. That's the good news. That if you hear God speaking to you, and you're able to respond to Him the way Mary did, then I think you can taste the joy of Christmas and also appreciate what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. So we learn from Scripture that Joseph changes his mind. An angel appears before him and says, Joseph, don't divorce your wife. Don't put her... There's a great promise. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but there's a this Jesus, this baby you're going to have, you're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior of all your people. So don't divorce her. And Joseph's response was, okay, I don't know the full details of what this means. I don't know if it means a political savior or anything. I just don't really get it, but I'm going to still obey you, Lord. I'm going to marry her and go ahead and live my life with her. And of course, Mary's response is equally famous. In fact, probably even more famous, because she said, after hearing about this message, this announcement, I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. Let it be. Let it be so. And then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. You know, when we face uncertainties and there's a temptation to give up the things we do that help us stay strong in our faith, like church attendance or Bible study or anything other practice or discipline that you use to keep your faith going and to keep growing, when we give those up because life gets crazy, please remember that that was exactly the same scenario that Mary and Joseph faced. Life was going to get crazy for them. There was so much that was not certain. And yet Mary's response was, you know, I know that there's things are not clear, but you know who I am? I am God's servant. I am called by God to serve His purpose. I am His. I am willing to give myself for His cause because I believe that this God ultimately has good intentions for me and for everyone I know. So may your word to me be fulfilled. So that was the classic response that I hope we all hang on to and cling to. That was Mary's first and most important response of faith. So what do you think is God's purpose for you? Why did God bring you to make you exist? Why are you here worshiping at Canaan? What are you doing here? If you can figure that out, it may not be to your full satisfaction. You may not be exactly... I mean, I wish I had $1 million. I wish I had a BMW or two. But I'm not going to get those. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a good purpose for me. So what is His for you? I've been spending time with a number of people on these things that we're calling Vision Quest, where we are spending time together and just talking about God's purpose in our lives and trying to figure it out. But in the process, my ultimate hope is that everyone who participates in this Vision Quest, these small groups where we meet once a month and share with each other, that every person in that group will give birth to God's vision for them. So in that sense, all of you are Marys. You're all pregnant. Something is you're about to give birth to something. Can you do so with Mary's heart? I am a servant. May your word, may your will be done for me. Let it be what you want. So that's the first response that I hope all of us will open our hearts to doing so this especially during this Christmas. The other response that Mary gives is to sing a song. And that's what you ought to do too. After you know that God has visited you and you want to, you ought to sing. And Mary's song is found in chapter 1, verse 46 of Luke. And her song is, in the original Greek, is to magnify the Lord. And the version that we have is to glorify God. To give, magnifying the Lord sounds a lot better. It's sort of like getting this magnifying glass and putting it on God and saying, look, we want everyone to see God blown up in this big way. That's what I'm here for, to magnify, to show everyone how great and how big God is. So her second response was not only to say, yes, I'm going to be faithful and I will do what God wants me to do. I will give birth to the baby Jesus. But the second response is equally important, and is this. I'm going to go out and tell the world and sing to the world that this God who came to me, even though there's a lot of uncertainties about what's going to happen, I'm still going to praise Him. I'm still going to magnify Him. I'm still going to glorify Him. Does that make sense? Because there are times when we feel like, God, you want me to do this. I'll do it. Have you ever felt that way? When your parents tell you to do chores? All right, Dad, I'll do it. All right, Mom, I'll take out the garbage. You know, but Mary could have had that same kind of attitude towards God too. But instead, her attitude was, okay, God, you're putting me in this really uncomfortable position, but I'm still going to praise you, man. I still love it. Now, that's even harder to do, don't you think? It's even harder to say to God after He's told you to do something difficult, I'm still going to love you and adore you. I'm going to tell the whole world about you. Okay. But you see, what's happening here is that Mary is finally getting something. I mean, really, really important. And let's just take a look at the Magnificat, or the verse, the song that she sang, the very first Christmas carol, so to speak. What does she say? She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." I went once far too far. You know, when we sing hymns and when we sing, we're not just simply feeling good about the music and the lyrics, and we're actually talking theology when we sing. Do you know that? Do you realize that? So what I want to say here is that after Mary decided that she would go ahead and serve the Lord and yield herself to God, her response was joyful. And in her joyful response, we see in her a woman who is defying expectations. She is not going to just stay in her comfortable little role as being a woman, or being a mother. She decided to take her praise into a theological direction. She became a theologian. All right. I know this is kind of unusual, but you know today how there are studies that show that a lot of young girls, when they start off, they're equal to guys, right, in terms of their interest in engineering, science, and also social leadership skills. You've seen these reports, right? These studies. So when the girls are in elementary school, they're pretty much equal. Maybe in some cases biologically ahead of the dudes, right? The young guys. Sorry, guys. But that's just physiology. By the time the girls get into high school and college, something changes. What have you heard? They're no longer as interested in science, engineering, or leadership. What happens? And then by the time they become adults, many, many women don't aspire for those things anymore. I think that the reason for this is because even despite all the wonderful things that we say about our society being very equal between men and women, there is still a culture that doesn't encourage women to excel. All right? So Mary could have, and I'm sure during Mary's time it was even worse. She could have just said, okay, I'm going to be a mom. That's cool. I'll be the Savior's mom. But and I'll just leave it that way. But she couldn't. She had to do more. And what she had to do was to be a theologian. She had to interpret the Bible, and she had to talk about what it means, what this faith means, not just for her, but for Israel and for all people. So this song is so important because it's not just a song of praise. It's a theological statement about who God is. Mary is teaching us that she knows a kind of God because of Jesus Christ. She's interpreting God a certain way that all the world needs to hear. And you all need to understand that this is the God that we worship. This is the God who's fulfilling His promises. This kind of God should not be ignored. And we need to understand Him fully. And even though Mary is a woman who's not expected to be a rabbi or a teacher, she had to say something. Application is this. Sisters, I don't want to... I really want you to do Bible study, to lead Bible study. I want our sisters to do theological reflection. I want them to take their faith and be able to articulate it, and don't confine yourself to doing the things that support the church ministry. Things that we do are very important, like taking care of children and taking care of our food and decorations and all those home things. Those are very important. More men should be as creative about taking care of those things. We all should. But sisters, don't limit yourself to that. God called you like God called Mary to be an interpreter of God's word. You too should speak up, just like Mary did. So let's go back here and just look at Mary's theology, okay? If you don't mind joining me there, let me see if I can get us over to the right slide. Let's start here. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Okay, pretty cool. We all should do that. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. So Mary is also known as the Blessed Virgin Mother. Okay, so that's cool. There's a lot you can say more about that. But here is where we see Mary expositing her understanding of God, which is based on the Old Testament. You know, she takes Psalms and Isaiah and other Old Testament texts, and she patches them together, and she interprets who this God is for the world to know. Okay, and this is what the thesis is: this, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Okay, great things for me. Really? I mean, I'm pregnant. I'm out of wedlock. You know, but it's still great. It's still great. Okay, she's interpreting her pregnancy as a great thing, a holy, because His name is holy, and so on and so forth. And then she explains, who is this mighty God who made me pregnant? Right? Who is this God? His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. So this is a God who is merciful, who cares and loves people, who is willing to forgive sin for not just one generation, but for generation after generation. He's a God whose fundamental center characteristic is love and mercy. What else? He's also a mighty God. He performed mighty deeds with His arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thought. And now we're getting into some interesting theology. God is a God who wants to flip-flop the way our world thinks about things. In our society, those who are most arrogant and wealthy and think the highest of themselves often are given privileged positions and are elevated. And therefore, all of us have to try to keep up with them, right? So Mary's saying something about God. Well, God doesn't necessarily favor the wealthiest. All right, and let's just continue to see this. Okay, He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary, the theologian, believes that God is changing things. That God is really, really compassionate and caring about those who have no voice, those who have no power. What else does she say? He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. So God is faithful to His people, the people of Israel, and He is willing to go all out to help the people of Israel find their place, to fulfill His promise to the people of Israel. So Mary is a theologian. This, you got to listen to. I know that a lot of us, we go to church and we just say, oh yeah, that's the message of the pastor, we do a Bible study, and I don't think we do deep enough reflection on the implications of what the Bible is really teaching. Thank God that Mary did that. Because Mary is seeing that by virtue of the fact that God chooses her, a teenage, poor woman who has nothing, no claims on fame or education or anything, or social status, but God uses her to bring forth the Savior. There is something going on with this God that's really, really unusual. God, the prince, the king of the world, was not born in a royal household, but was born in a manger. Something different is going on here. So, the challenge still holds, and also to you guys too. Don't just live up to your expectations. Go beyond it. When God gets involved with your life, don't stay with the conventional. It's time for brothers and sisters, and especially our sisters, to become theologians, to become interpreters, so the world can really hear with clarity, and even more clarity than I can even hope to present the gospel. It's your responsibility to do so. That's how we praise God. That's how we give glory to Him, by being willing to talk with clarity and to share with the content of what we believe. That's why we sing praises and hymns and carols. The lyrics have meaning. So, sisters, please don't limit yourself. Like Mary, come forth, lift up your voices, and be God's people as well. And brothers, if they do it, you got to do it too. In fact, there's even more pressure on you to do it. So this is not just for sisters. So Mary is a wonderful example. I hope that we will pay more attention to her, especially on this Christmas day. And it's amazing how this little baby just completely changed her life around. A girl who has nothing to offer to a woman who is now a renowned theologian, a woman who interprets scripture, a woman who brings forth the greatest joy that this world has ever experienced. As we close this message, I'd like for you to meditate upon a song that was written about 5 years ago. And I'll just stop talking. I'll just pray, and then I'll invite you to look at the screen and just meditate upon the song. We thank you, God, that through Mary's life and through her response to the uncertainties of life, even though things were uncertain for her, even though she didn't know what Jesus would become like, and who he actually would turn out to become like, she still trusted you, and she placed herself at your feet as her servant, as your servant. And even more so, she lifted up her voice and sang and interpreted and explained to people what salvation means and what you are all about, God. Oh, Mary is one little baby can make an incredible difference. And may that change, that transformation, inspire us to be open to your Spirit as He changes us and transforms us for good. Amen.
Baby change.